The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
I don't know. All right, see how this goes. Good evening. We're currently living in the age of the individual. So last time I was here, I spoke about how AI is being used to create an environment where we're specifically catered for, in such that we're shown entertainment that we're interested in, we see thoughts and ideas that align with those we already hold and are advertised to directly. Also, over the past few years, we've seen the increase in number of self-proclaimed sovereign individuals who recognize no authority beyond themselves. This individuality marries very well to a culture of consumerism, where everything becomes a product or a service that we use or consume to satisfy us. If there's something that doesn't meet our unique needs exactly, we look for something that does. We also have a subconscious value calculation that encourages us to get as much as we can with minimal outlay and effort for ourselves. Tonight we're going to be thinking about church membership, why it's important, and what it means for how we approach belonging to a church. As we do so, I think we'll see that it challenges our individualistic and consumeristic impulses and calls us to a greater commitment, not just to God, but to those around us as well. Now, I'm going to be using the terms member and membership a number of times tonight, and I want to be really clear on how I'm using those terms. I know that here at North Pine, we have a formal membership process that has a number of requirements, particularly around baptism, that mean a number of faithful attenders are not able to become formal members. When I talk about membership tonight, I'm not going to be referring to that formal step. That said, I do believe that formal membership is a natural extension of what we're talking about, and I would encourage everyone who can to consider it. So when I refer to being a church member, what do I mean? I like Tony Merida's way of saying it. He says that belonging to a church means investing your life in a gospel-centered community of believers who joyfully serve one another and advance Jesus' mission together. Being a member of a church requires a level of commitment and sacrifice for the good of those around us and for God, and we'll unpack some of what that looks like practically tonight. At the start of the book of Acts, at the start of the church in the book of Acts, we see a group of people whose lives were intrinsically linked and interwoven together. They didn't just have a set of shared beliefs. As Acts 2 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Do you hear that? They were not only worshiping together daily, but sharing meals together and meeting each other's practical needs. For the first Christians, the church wasn't just somewhere they went for a couple of hours one day a week. It was a central part of their lives. It was so important that in Hebrews 10:24, Paul exhorts believers not to neglect meeting together. Being a member of the church is different to being a member of other things in our society. Personally, I'm a member of a whole lot of different things. I'm a member of a number of different Facebook groups. I'm a member of a gym. I'm a Broncos member. None of these require anything of me outside of a bit of money in some cases. I don't have to make 10 comments a week in any of the Facebook groups. Thankfully, I don't need to maintain a certain fitness level to keep being part of the gym. And I don't even need to watch a single Broncos game to be one of their members. Although I do. And let me tell you what an emotional rollercoaster that is at the moment. Being a member of a church, though, requires a commitment in a number of different ways. Firstly, being a member of a church requires a commitment to love each other, and to love the church. Jesus says in John 13:35 that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The context of the church family is where that love comes to life. It's easy to say that you love everyone when you're locked away in a monastery and that love is an ephemeral, hypothetical thing. That sort of love doesn't cost us anything. Being a member of a church, though, that's where our love gets put to the test. That love comes through in a variety of ways. Firstly, and really practically, it's shown in the relationships that we build with one another. We love people when we take an active interest in their lives, when we go beyond the surface level conversations and get to truly know and care for each other. Most of us aren't truly open books. We'll have a surface level persona that we share to everybody that shows off the good and the happy parts of our lives. We don't tend to show everyone the hard and messy parts of our lives, though, and rightly so. But as we show love to one another, we're able to build relationships that enable us to open up and expose our struggles. When that happens, then we're truly able to bear each other's burdens, as we're told to in Galatians 6:2. We also love one another by putting their needs, wants, and interests ahead of our own. Philippians 2, 3-4 tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And Ephesians 5:21 says that we should be submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. Far too many people in the history of the church have had the mentality that because they contribute a significant amount financially to the church, or because they've been at the church for a long time, then they should have a greater say in how the church operates than others. This is a mentality that's completely foreign to Scripture. Instead, we should be sacrificing our own tastes and preferences for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Love is so important in the life of the church that Paul moves from talking about the church as a body and the various spiritual gifts that we use to serve it in 1 Corinthians 12 to the classic love chapter in chapter 13 before continuing to talk about the spiritual gifts in chapter 14. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. That's fun. Let me see how it goes if I rest it there. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the posture that should permeate the church. It should be at the core of everything that we are and do. A third way we love each other is how we handle disagreement. The church is not a place for perfect people. And as such, there are going to be times when we have a difference of opinions or somebody does something that we don't like. Scripture gives us a guide to how to navigate this. Firstly, we start by putting others before ourselves, as we've discussed. Is the issue a matter of preference so that we have an opportunity to put the other party before ourselves? Maybe. If not, there are a whole lot of different passages that we can look to guide our response. We have 1 Corinthians 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Or James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Or Ephesians 4:31-32, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Committing to love our brothers and sisters means a commitment to not grumble or gossip about each other when we're not happy with them. It's a commitment to not slander each other, but to speak well of them. It's a commitment to be kind and gracious to one another, believing the best of each other. And if we can't just move on past the issue of disagreement, it's a commitment to go to them personally in love and humility, seeking reconciliation. As members of the church, we demonstrate our commitment to each other in how we show love to one another in the good times and the hard times. Secondly, being a member of the church requires a commitment to be an active part of the church. When Paul says not to neglect meeting together, he's not just saying it for our own benefit. Instead, he's telling us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we gather together, it's not merely for our own spiritual health, but it's for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters. A common image for the church used in the New Testament is the image of the body. We see this particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." He talks about how the body is made of a whole lot of different parts that look different and have different functions, and yet all work together to form a healthy body. In the same way, we all have different gifts and talents, but come together as the body of Christ. There's a challenge in this though, right? All the parts of the body have a purpose and function. There's not a part of the body that's just hanging out, not doing anything. They contribute in different ways, some more obvious than others, but all are contributing to the health of the body. In the same way, if we are members of the body of Christ, the church, then we should be contributing to the life and health of the church in some way. Now, this is one of the things that people have pushed back on me on when the topic has come up in conversation. People have said, "I don't have the capacity to serve in church," or, "I've served a lot in my last church and I'm burned out." So let me address these. Firstly, not having the capacity to serve in church. This could be due to a few different things. Parents of young children will often say this. People who are struggling in life in general will often say this. And I think as people get older and more physically restricted, they can often feel this way as well. Firstly, let's think about what serving in church actually means. We often think of it as going on a roster of some kind, working kids ministry, being part of the worship team, or the welcome team. Now, don't get me wrong, those are all great ways to serve in church, and we do need more people to do that. And so, if you're able to, I would encourage that. In fact, you'll find that as more and more people go on these teams, it becomes less of a demand, and you might only be needed to do something once a month or less. That said, there are more ways to serve each other than just going on a roster. Remember that Paul said that we should consider how to stir each other up to love and good works and to encourage one another. You can serve your brothers and sisters here by being an encouragement to them, or by praying for them when they're struggling, or even when they're not. The call to serve isn't necessarily to find the big thing, but just to do something. Also, if you're going through a really hard time and are struggling to even do the little things, that's okay. I certainly don't want you to hear this and feel another burden. Sometimes parts of the body get injured. If you break your arm, it would be silly for you to expect to be able to use that arm in the same way and to the same capacity as you could before it was broken. No. When the arm is broken, you stop using it while it's healing. And the rest of the body compensates for the loss of function and protects it from further injury. In the same way, if you're struggling and hurting, the rest of the church should be here to protect you and to help you heal. And then, when you are healed, you can find your place to serve, easing in slowly as you build up back to full health. Now, what about the argument of having served a lot previously and being burned out? Now, firstly, if you're new to North Pine, say you've arrived in the last 6 months, just to throw out a number, there is no expectation for you to be actively serving. Settling into a new church and finding your place is something that takes time. You need to make sure that this is the place where God wants you to be. And you need time to figure out where you could best fit in the life of the church. Often, you may have left your last church due to some sort of drama or hurt, and so there might be a need to heal from that as well. That's fine. Take your time. But there should come a point where you've settled in and you've determined that, yep, this is the church body that God has called me to be a part of. When you reach that point, then you should be seriously considering how you can best serve that body. It doesn't need to be in the same way that you've served in other churches, and you may want to ease into it. But again, the key is do something. As members of the church, we demonstrate our commitment to each other in how we serve each other and how we care for each other. Thirdly and finally, being a member of the church requires a commitment to the leadership of the church. I want to tread very carefully here because I've definitely seen this abused. So let's start with Scripture, the safest place to start. Hebrews 13:17-18 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Okay, cool, sorted. Let's move on. No, all right, let's dive in. I want to recognize that the words "obey your leaders and submit to them" can and have been taken out of context, twisted, and used to commit tremendous abuse throughout the church. This command is not for a blind submission in all things. If there is ever a leader in the church who is demanding obedience to anything that is unbiblical, then that should be reported to the elders or the appropriate pathways to deal with. That said, have a fairly clear understanding of what unbiblical means, right? Abusive behavior is unbiblical. Teaching that Jesus isn't fully God is unbiblical. Playing worship songs that you don't personally approve of, not necessarily unbiblical. So, let's assume that the leaders in question are ones who are trying to serve God faithfully and trying to lead the congregation well with a deep care for their souls. And I believe that the pastors, elders, and ministry leaders that we have here at North Pine meet those criteria. And Paul is telling us quite clearly that there is an expectation that the church members obey and submit to those leaders. And why is that? Outside of the fact that God has appointed them and submission to them correlates to our submission to God. We do it so that they're able to lead with joy and not groaning. Leadership in the church is a call to service. Our pastors have a responsibility to teach us God's word faithfully. They are to guide us in our spiritual walk towards Christ-likeness. They provide direction for the ministry of the church. They pray for us. They perform a myriad of practical and administrative tasks in the church. They encourage us They try to resolve conflicts among us, and they care for us. Their job isn't a Monday to Friday 9-to-5 job. We make sure that they have a day off, but they may be called on at any hour if there is a need. The elders help to carry some of that burden, and the ministry leaders put in a tremendous amount of work to ensure that their respective ministries function well. Our leaders don't have an easy calling. There is a reason why pastors have a high risk of burnout and depression. In response to that, God commands us as members to not be a pain. Don't make the lives of our leaders harder. Support them as they care for our souls. Pray for them that they're able to lead well. Pray that they will be able to lead with a clear conscience, knowing that they're honoring God well. This is not to say that our leaders won't make mistakes from time to time. We are certainly not perfect and shouldn't be placed on a pedestal. Even in the New Testament, we see times where the leaders of the church required correction. In Acts 6, the Greek Christians complained that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And of course, Peter was rebuked by Paul for his hypocritical behavior with the Jews. There are no perfect leaders, not here and not anywhere else. However, like I said about disagreeing with each other, we need to approach those situations where our leaders make mistakes with an attitude of love, grace, and respect. The church is not served by its members grumbling together about its leaders, but by issues being raised directly or through those appropriate channels. As members of the church, we demonstrate our commitment in how we honour those who have been placed in a position of leadership and responsibility above us. Now, that's a whole lot of commitment. But I don't want to communicate that being a member of a church is just a whole lot of responsibilities and obligations. Our membership in our church should be something that brings us tremendous joy and blessing, to a point where the things that we're committing to are seen as a privilege and a natural outcome of our healthy participation in church life. So let's take some time looking at some of those blessings. Firstly, we've talked about a commitment to care for one another. The natural correlation to that is that we are equally seen, known, and cared for. In the early church, and indeed in a number of countries today, a commitment to Christ was met with a rejection and a disassociation from a person's natural family and friends. In that situation, the church becomes the person's family and friends. Thankfully, that's not generally the case here in Australia, although I'm sure that there are situations even here where that still does happen. However, the church is described as the family of God, and that should hold some resemblance to our experience. When we're actively involved in each other's lives, and we're regularly worshipping together, then people notice when something's wrong. We've had some sickness go through our house recently, which has meant that both Lisa and I have had to miss church, and we've both had people reach out to us to make sure we're okay. There have been some times over the past few years when, as elders, we've had some really tough periods, but people have come up to me just to encourage me, and that's been a tremendous blessing. Membership demonstrated by active attendance and participation also helps our pastors to care for us. In Acts 10:28, Paul gives direction to the elders of the church in Ephesus to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. Membership helps our leaders to identify the flock that has been placed into their care. If someone floats in every month or so and disappears again and they're not actively involved in the life of the church, then they're not truly a part of the flock that has been placed into our pastors and elders' care. When you commit to be a member of a church, you gain a community that can walk with you through the tough times. A second benefit of being a member of a church is that it keeps us theologically sound. Obviously, this assumes that you're a member of a theologically sound church, of course, and I believe we are. So if we're coming to church weekly, we are hearing Scripture explained to us faithfully every week. If we're committed to a home group as well, then we're gathering with our fellow believers every week to unpack the Word together under the guidance of a trusted leader. This provides some guardrails to help us stay on track. If we're truly submitting to the leadership and authority of our pastors, then we're taking our theological understanding and submitting it to the teaching from our pastors. We're not doing that blindly, of course. In Acts 17, the church in Berea were commended for taking the word given by Paul and Silas and comparing it to Scripture to make sure that their teaching was accurate. And we should absolutely be doing the same. But we need to make sure that that is the order of authority. Scripture validates the pastoral teaching, which challenges and shifts our understanding where necessary. We shouldn't be validating the sermons based on our own pet beliefs. When we hear teaching that we disagree with or that challenges our own posture, we should question our own beliefs to make sure that they align with Scripture. Just last week, I was listening to the Knowing Faith podcast, and they were talking about the different things that can hinder biblical literacy. At one point, one of the hosts, J.T. English, said, "Every heresy comes from the Bible." I mean, we're talking about Nestorianism, Gnosticism, Eutychianism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, they have verses, so one of the things that can be compromising to any kind of theological conclusion is not reading the Bible comprehensively in terms of what does the whole Bible say about this whole topic, and that takes time. Not only does it take time, but it takes community. Doing theology by yourself is a really scary thing. You should be doing it in the context of a community, ideally a church, a home group, a class. When we decide we don't need the local church, it's very easy to go off the rails. We can find a verse and misinterpret it, and then let that verse define our beliefs. We can decide that rather than meeting and studying with the diversity of the local church, we'll meet with people who have our own specific beliefs so that we're never challenged. And then next minute, you're so convinced in your error that you can't be convinced otherwise. I've seen it happen. When we commit to being a member of a church, we have protection from wandering theologically and stumbling into error. Finally, a third member of church membership is that it makes it clear who is and who isn't a member. Church discipline is something that is uncomfortable to talk about, but it is something that God instituted for the health and protection of his people. And it is carried out within the context of membership. When we welcome someone into membership, they've gone through a process to ensure that they hold Christian beliefs. There's not an expectation that they're going to have an in-depth knowledge of every spiritual topic, and someone who is relatively new to the faith is going to have a lot of gaps in their knowledge. But we do make sure that we're not welcoming anyone into membership who doesn't hold to the basics of the faith. For example, we're not expecting a full explanation of the Trinity, but you do need to affirm that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, and yet there is only one God, even if trying to figure out how that works hurts the brain. By the same token, if someone is living in unrepentant sin or holds heretical beliefs, then the leaders have a responsibility to remove those people. As 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13 says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." point of this is twofold. It's firstly to protect the rest of the church from the influence of the sinner. But also the goal of church discipline is always for the sinner to repent and be welcomed back. Being a member of a church gives us reassurance that we are a part of the family of God. In closing, I'd like to read a blog post by Tom S. Rayner called "I Am a Church Member." He says, "I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in the church. I know that there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went for a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that are just not my preference or style. I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending. His days are filled with constant demands for his time, with the need to prepare sermons, with those who are rejoicing in births, with those who are traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, with critics, with the hurts and hopes of others, and with the need to be a husband and a father. My pastor cannot serve our church in his own power. I will pray for God's strength for him and his family every day. I am a church member. I like the metaphor of membership. It is not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It is the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I am an eye or an ear or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I am a church member. I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her. I am a church member. This membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became a part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with the local body and was baptized. And now I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others and to be a part of something so much greater than any one person or member. I am a church member, and I thank God that I am. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.